John is caught up into heaven. After he was given the letters that he was given to, and to give to the messengers of the churches, then now it's time to show John what's going to happen. And so we're going to see what happens actually after this chapter. We're just going to get a view of where he is brought. Now, John's caught up to heaven. It's interesting, as he says, that he was in the spirit suddenly. Was this an out-of-body experience? Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. I mean, Paul didn't know. You remember Paul was taken up to the third heaven? He even said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, it says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I think that the reason he didn't know is simply because he was blown away by the glory of God. And that there's really no thought of yourself, whether or not you're in spirit or body or what, all you're looking at and your 110% focus is on God Almighty. So how can you really know what you were if you don't even know, you just don't have any thought. And so I think the glory of God, when you're in the presence of God, all other thought goes away. And so the assumption that John was in the spirit, because he went up into the spiritual realm, and so it was out of body, or did his whole body go, I don't know. The fact was, Jesus is showing John heaven. Now, the fact that it's a trumpet. Now, this is, by the way, this is a hint that we who are of pre-tribulation rapture, we like this, because suddenly after the church is dealt with, John hears a trumpet. And then John is in the presence of the Lord. And you'll notice between chapters 4 and 19, all the way through, the church is not mentioned at all. But the church is mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. And then a trumpet, John goes up and he sees from up here everything that goes on. And so this can be evidence of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I'm neither really here nor there with it, though. Because I believe a pre-trib rapture anyway, with lots of other evidence throughout the scripture. But this is kind of neat. Anyway, so he hears a trumpet, and there's like a door that opens up in heaven, and he goes zoop, and he goes up in there. And there he is. Jesus wants to show him heaven. Now, I want you to know that this is not the heaven that Jesus was referring to back in John chapter 14. Now stay with me for a second. Jesus said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You're saying, Kevin, what do you mean? What kind of weird heresy are you teaching here? That this isn't the same heaven that Jesus is talking about. Well, wait a minute. I believe the thing that Jesus was talking about is in Revelation chapter 21. Where you see all of these brilliant colors and the streets of gold and the New Jerusalem coming down out of the sky, out of nowhere, coming down. Revelation 21:1 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. No more sea. Now, a lot of us, guys, we do wonder, how can that be heaven, right? If there's no sea, I think the sea is beautiful. I like to be in it. I like to take the fish right out of it. And I think, how can that be heaven? But I want you to notice in verse 6 of what we just read here in chapter 4. Look at that again. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. So this, I believe, is the way heaven is, like right now. But then when everything has finished in the 7-year period, no more earth, then the 1,000-year millennial, then after that, no more earth, and then a new heaven. And that's what I believe Jesus is speaking of, and that he's out there making it now. Many dwelling places and stuff, and just, real colors, all the colors and brightness and the real sparkly place. You'll look at, when we get to chapter 21, we'll see it. But right now, in the spiritual realm, there is God seated on the throne. Which, by the way, seated on the throne there, and there with the sea of glass like crystal, you know. That's, is that an abalone day or what? You know. It's just, it's amazing how we in these bodies and in this, in the world we live in, and the things we count as so dear and so wonderful, that this is what we think. I mean, I think about just the shallowness of my thoughts. Because I'm not kidding you. When I read verse 6, I go, before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal, like abalones. Yeah. I'll tell you how shallow we are. Maybe it's just me. Well, I want you to notice that in heaven at this moment, the centerpiece is God himself. He is on his throne. And I want you to know the scene we have here and what is shown to John is not the first time we've seen this in Scripture. Now, some of you think I'm going to bring up Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1. Some of you think I'm going to do that, and you're right, but not yet. God gave Israel this picture in Exodus chapter 25 and 26 and chapter 36 of Exodus. When the children of Israel were taken out of bondage and they were brought into the wilderness with the promise that they would go into the promised land, the good place, land flowing with milk and honey, God took Moses up on the top of a mountain and gave him instruction. I want you to build the tabernacle. And they said, well, okay, sure. But in that tabernacle, in the very center, was a place called the Holiest of All. And it was made with curtains. And in the center of this room, which only the high priest could enter, was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the size of a toy box. It wasn't, it's not all that big. And on top of that box was what is called the mercy seat. And it's a picture of the throne of God. Because over that mercy seat were the cherubim, the angels who hovered over it, and their wings touched over the top of that seat. Now, when you walk into, now you read through chapters 25 and 26 of Exodus, and you start getting this picture, got to read slow and just take a step back and envision these things in your mind. Because a lot of times when you're reading through these, you know, how to build stuff in the Bible, don't you kind of skim over it quickly? You know, you're going, well, okay, and then the 50 more curtains, okay. And they hold those together, okay. And they go, you know, you just kind of go, but stop. And notice what those curtains are made of. Notice what is embroidered in those curtains. And you'll notice that when you walk into the holiest of all, that one place with the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim over the mercy seat on the curtains, there are angels embroidered all on the inside. And it is such an incredible thing for the high priest who would walk in there. And the Lord would give him a picture of heaven. Now, what would happen then is Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he was called by God. Now, the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, he had a real passion for the Lord. He had a passion for right and wrong. But it wasn't until chapter 6 that Isaiah had a real view of right and wrong within himself. And the reason that suddenly he became more accurate of his self-assessment was he saw God in all his glory. And the picture we get is, look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So there it was. Isaiah sees God Almighty sitting on the throne and the angels flying around. Just as the clue was given in the holiest of all. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. You want to read something weird? Check this out. I'm going to leave out a bunch of names because he goes on and tells you whose son is everybody's, and but I'll leave those out. Listen to this. It says, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud, raging fire, engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upwards, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward and went wherever the spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Boy, that's weird. Poor Ezekiel, right? I mean, you see, you read on in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, and it gets even stranger. You talk about the wheels and the eyes and all the... Ew. Now, I'm going to give you a little more details, by the way, on the living creatures later. But although I want to say that here you see that Ezekiel gives more detail on the living creatures than John gives in Revelation. And you see these visions that they have, they're similar, but there's just a couple of little differences here and there. And I do have a few things to say about this, but we'll get to that later. It seems you look at these people, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John, and it seems that the Lord gives a glimpse into heaven to those whom he's called to absolute sacrificial service. He gave them this vision. I even think of Paul, who all he saw was Jesus himself, and that was enough. Knocked him on his behind, right? And I started thinking, well, wait a minute. Thousands of people throughout the ages, heck, in Mendocino County alone, have had visions of the spiritual world. Had visions of heaven, visions of God, visions of angels. And we've heard about them. But you know, let me ask you this. What has become of such people? So often you can meet somebody who's done nothing for anybody. They can't get their own act together. They're doing drugs. And they will tell you, no, I know the truth. Because I totally saw God once. Right? And who am I to doubt their vision? And quite frankly, I don't doubt that they saw something. But I want you to know the proof of any vision, the proof that the vision is authentic, is found in the pudding. The proof is found in the fruit. The fruit that follows tells you what seed that was. And so as it was for those who had these visions, they walked with God. They loved the Lord. And they spoke truth. And certainly, even though Isaiah and Ezekiel did not know His name. They all led us to Jesus Christ. That's how you know somebody's had a real vision from the Lord. There have been so many religions started by visions, right? And leading people away from Jesus Christ. And so, incredible stuff. But I see that, you know, the Lord says, you know what? I have a very heavy calling on your life, Mr. Isaiah, Mr. Ezekiel, Mr. John. I have a very heavy calling on your life. Therefore, I want you to see some of my glory. Because that will help you if you really know that you've seen my glory. And it helped them. So now John has been called. He's taken up into heaven in order to see the last things. And they're going to take place before him. He's going up there. He's meeting God, meeting the living creatures. He's meeting the elders and the angels. Hi, I'm John. And now he's going to watch everything take place. First thing he sees is a throne and he who sits on it. If we don't see God on his throne and understand that he is the authority over heaven and earth, then it will be hard for us to do anything else in his will. If we don't recognize the fact of him being on the throne in all situations, then we're going to walk crooked. We've got to know that the throne, he who sits on that throne, is the centerpiece of heaven. Question, is this God the Father or is this God the Son? Well, this is great because as you read through chapters 4 and 5, the answer can only be both. Check it out. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, it says, you know, they're trying to say, well, who's going to open the scroll? No one's worthy. I saw somebody like a lamb who had been slain, and this was Jesus, right? And then in verse 7 of chapter 5 says, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Which means that, oh, okay, the guy sitting on the throne, that's the Father. I'm with that. Well then, yeah, but what about verse 8 of chapter 4? As they're singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's Jesus. That's awesome. Share that with your Jehovah's Witness friends. Very important to share these things with them as they have demoted Jesus in the eyes of the people. But, and so we see that it is God the Father on the throne, Jesus Christ on the throne. Now, as with Isaiah and Ezekiel, John makes no attempt to describe God himself. I don't know if you notice that. You're reading through these descriptions of what they're seeing. They say, well, I know that was God, but anyway, and it was all, these colors were coming out this way, and this was, the, and all these angels were, and they're describing the angels, they're describing the brilliance, but they don't describe God. Isaiah was describing his clothes. He was describing the train of his robe. Well, why not describe God? Well, I got a couple of reasons. I'm sure there's others, but I think because God's glory is indescribable. There's no way that you or I could come up with words that could explain or describe the glory of God. And besides, John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says, God is spirit. And so when you see him, what are you seeing? How do you describe that? Another reason I think that they make no attempt and the Bible doesn't make an attempt to tell us what he looks like, well, then if these guys did try to tell us what he looked like, we would be tempted to make an image of him. You know, and right then, as soon as you make an image, it lowers God in your own mind, in your own eyes. It lowers him. It reduces God to the image that you use. And so, didn't describe God, just all the glory around him. And so look at verse 3 now. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Now, I'll keep reading. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. It says carnelian stone in the NIV. And also in the Old King James, it says a sardine stone. Now, you know, I tell you, maybe that was the word back then. But it says sardius stone. Now, I have something very interesting. First of all, I want to apologize for something that we have no control over. And that is the fact that our projector is making everything purple. Did you notice the words were purple this morning? Yeah? None of you noticed. Okay. This is so unfortunate, because when I read about all of the gems and the colors and things, and here's John trying to describe this glory that's surrounding God Almighty. And just as it is when I'm reading how to build stuff in the Old Testament or how to do a sacrifice in the Old Testament, sometimes I'm reading through these descriptions of the glory of God and I go, it's like jasper stone, it's sardius stone. And I never stop to think, what do those stones look like? And I could try to describe them, but instead, let's have fun. PowerPoint presentation. Now, see, it's got the little purple background. My apologies. We need a sledgehammer for that. But this is jasper. Now, some of y'all have told me, you don't know what jasper looks like. Well, no, I didn't know what jasper looks like. I thought it was a guy's name. But notice, now jasper comes in four different colors. I think yellow and brown and those are the only ones I remember, and red. But red is the primary color of jasper. And it's very shiny. Look at that. I mean, those are just so shiny. And then go on to the next one, Dennis. This is your sardius stone, also red if we have the right color monitor. And that's the shame about all of this. Oh, did you know the last time, this is a true story, the last time I did a PowerPoint presentation, some of you remember this is years ago now. It was on the apostles. And I was showing you artists' rendering of the apostles. And how it's interesting how in all these artists' rendering of the apostles, there were holy guys with these, you know, halos around him, you know, and how silly that was that we seemed as these apostles walked around, you know, and when the apostles were knuckleheads like you and me. And so it was fun, you know, showing that. And then I showed some pictures of regular people. I said, now these are what apostles really look like. And then I, just to be funny, I said, now, while I was searching through images, I found a rare photograph of Peter, James, and John. And I cannot believe that somebody came up with a camera boy back then and took this picture. It was amazing. And so then the picture comes up, and if you remember, it was the Three Stooges. Right? Now, some people are, oh, how irreverent. No, those are just guys. And certainly, Peter, James, and John were like the Three Stooges, you know, poking each other in the eyes and stuff. Okay, but you know what? That's not the funny part of the story. The following week, in the middle of worship to God, one song finished, and the next song was supposed to come up, but instead an image of the Three Stooges came up. But that wasn't the funniest thing. It was, you know, Mike Mullins, he up and went to Texas and got married and did all that. So he's not with us anymore. But Mike was running the PowerPoint at the time. And Mike was just so apologetic for the next 3 weeks. Just, I'm sorry. I took it out right away. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I feel sorry. Oh my gosh. So I fear that something horrible is going to happen again because we're doing PowerPoint. And certainly we've got purple background and everything's purple. And see, when you even talk about this, is that we're going to like this emerald rainbow, a rainbow that is like an emerald. Now we all know what emerald is. It's a green and shiny thing. And I thought just the emerald in its raw form would be a really cool thing to see, except look at this color. This is horrible. Go ahead, Dennis. See, that's not green. It was green on my screen, on the computer. It was green. It was such I thought it would be a great thing to show us these things and to consider the things that John was seeing. Just the brilliance, the shiny stuff. And gems are just, they're beautiful. I think all them rocks and gems, they're just beautiful. So when John is saying, I'm seeing these things, well, these are the things that he was seeing. And we can go ahead and turn that off. I was also going to show you, as we get into these living creatures, the ones with with all the arms and legs and things and the faces and the eyes all inside and out. I was looking for a picture of one of those. Couldn't find one. John's doing his best to describe in words what cannot be described with words. I want you to notice that the word like is used a couple times here. I want you to know that Jesus' glory, God's glory, is not made up of rocks, of precious stones. It's just that when John looked and he saw these bright red colors all around, that all he's thinking is, I'm supposed to write this down. Looks like jasper. Looks like sardius. That's the best he could do. But certainly it's more brilliant than that. Think about red. Perhaps a reminder of the blood that was shed for our sins. Perhaps. Think about the rainbow. Rainbow was given in Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. The waters receded and God made a deal with Noah, and he's made that deal with us forever, and that the deal is that he will not destroy this world with a flood, and that when clouds come, we don't have to be afraid. And so he gave us the rainbow. And it's great, even, when we see the dark clouds coming and then the sun shines through when that storm is ended. The sun shines through that rainbow. You go, oh, I remember, God's not going to flood us out anymore. So it is in your life. You could, just figuratively speaking, for all the difficult times in your life, when that dark cloud comes over, remember God's rainbow. He said, that is not going to last forever, that dark time. And the Lord has made it so you can live a life to where no matter how dark it gets, you can know that the Lord is going to shine through. And so there it is, this rainbow. But notice it's a green, sparkly rainbow. It's not like all the colors. Or if all the colors are there in the rainbow, certainly the most prominent is the green. Why green? I'm not real sure, honestly. Nobody really is. But maybe it's, green with us, it speaks of newness, freshness, like, early springtime, things that grow. And so, it could be just looking at this and just saying that the freshness, the newness of God Almighty. But I think the main thing here is just the brilliance, the brightness of the scene. In verse 4, I want you to know, I do want to say something real quick before I go to verse 4. I want you, do you notice that nobody's floating around with harps in their hands? All right. Verse 4. I don't know. You get this picture of heaven, don't you? You're like, oh, I don't know about heaven. I can't play harp. I don't know. And you always get those, again, artists rendering. Artists are funny people. Well, they draw their little pictures out of their imagination, and then we think that's the way it is. Fat little naked babies with wings on them, they're playing a harp in the clouds. Oh, yeah, like that would be heaven, right? Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, the question is, are these elders angels or people or what? Well, every other reference to elder in the New Testament and the Old Testament also, too, it refers to people, men, not angels. These are real people who, as you see, they're in their white robes, which speak of righteousness, and with the crowns on their heads, that these would be men who served as elders for the Lord. Now, we see these elders playing a part all the way through chapter 19 as we go through Revelation. So we'll get more into them as we go. But I want, you know, if these are literally 24 men, by the way, who have gone to heaven and have been given these seats of prominence, because, you know, we will rule and reign with Christ. And so it's not bad that they're sitting on thrones. Certainly they are lesser thrones. But if there are only 24 guys who get those 24 thrones, is it something that you and I can aspire to? Well, I want to say no. Don't do it. Don't aspire to such things. Remember Larry, Moe, and Curly? James and John, actually, just Moe and Curly. James and John, in Matthew chapter 20, they come up and ask Jesus, hey, when you come into your kingdom, I want to sit on your right and your left. We want the highest seats. Okay? And Jesus said, do you know what it would cost for that? Are you willing to drink the cup that I am ready? And they looked at each other, looked at him and said, yeah. Yeah, we'll drink that cup. And so he said to them in Matthew 20, 23, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. In other words, it's already been prepared. The people that the Lord has chosen, they're there. And besides, belonging to the Lord, and something that James and John had to learn, and then what you and I have to continually learn, is that we are not to go there and ask for the highest seat. Some of us don't even ask for the highest seat. Bless James and John. They asked for it. They didn't just sit there. But as it reads in the Proverbs, Jesus would reiterate, when you're invited to a feast, don't just go up there and sit in the highest seat. Because you'll die of embarrassment when they say, oh, excuse me, that's not your seat. You have to go sit at the card table with the kids. How wonderful to start at the card table. You always get that Thanksgiving, right? Yeah. All the families there, the kids have to sit at the card table in the other room. All of the important family members sit around the good table. Kids at the card table, waiting for somebody to die so they can graduate to the... Now, some say that these 24 elders represent the whole church. All right. I don't know. You know, all I see, 24 elders, and they're there. We don't know exactly where they came from, all that, but they are there. But it could be, as we get deeper into this, we will notice something about these elders. And we'll notice something about that throne and what's going on around it. As we get more into chapter 4 and then also more into Revelation, we're going to notice that we have around the throne, we have these elders and we have angels and we have these living creatures. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute. We've got angels, we've got people, and we've got these creatures. And these four creatures, they all got different looks about them too. I start thinking Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Notice there aren't any plants up there worshiping the Lord. They don't got breath. But let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And maybe, just maybe, everything up there that we're seeing there in heaven is just a representation of the fact that everything that has breath praises the Lord. And so verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now here, we get God in all his glory. He's on his throne, which is called the mercy seat. And so he is full of mercy. He's full of grace. And we see him in all that shining brilliance. But also we see the lightnings and the thunderings, knowing that he is a consuming fire. Back when Israel met God, Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 says, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Exodus 24, 17 says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so while God is here seated on the throne, John is seeing him in all his fullness. The lampstands, the seven spirits of God, we've been over this. We've seen this now at least three times about the seven spirits of God. And it could be the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit of God or just simply the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. Because throughout, this is the only times that we see, is just here in Revelation, this idea of seven spirits of God. But we see the number seven throughout Revelation, which speaks of completeness, perfection. And so when you compare these scriptures with the rest of scripture, we can safely assume that what is being said is that this is the Holy Spirit, still just the Holy Spirit, yet in all his fullness. Not just the helper, not just the comforter, not just the convictor, but all. And so, you know, certainly if we're caught up into heaven, we will see the Lord as he is. In verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Some manuscripts give nine holies, lots of holies. By the way, I think the King James Version gives an unfortunate translation here, and that is for the living creatures. They're called beasts in the Old King James. Those of you who have the Old King James translation, says beasts, but it is a totally different word in the Greek than what we see in the next time we see the word beast. A beast, the way we see that in our language, beast is something that is ferocious, mean, gross, or something. But in the original language, in the Greek, it simply says living beings. They're just beings who are alive, and they could be animals. As it says, you know, living beings could be an animal. Although beast is part of what the translation could be, it would be more like beasts in the forms of harmless beasts. And so, anyway, living creatures, I like that translation better personally. If you look at the Greek, and anyway, I will say this about these living creatures. I think they're angels. You can read books saying that they're animals, they're your pets or something, you know. They're not, I just don't think they're animals per se, but I think that they're angels. Just a different class of angels. Certainly there are a lot of different classes of angels. And when you compare to what Isaiah saw and what Ezekiel saw, right, you put them all together, you see a couple discrepancies in their description. Certainly if you were there in the presence of all this stuff, you know, as Ezekiel gave the most detail of all of this, you're going to see, you know, a little different things, or you're going to report different things than the other guy would. When you put them all together, you get a good picture. And what the picture I'm getting here is that I believe that these four living creatures are seraphim. Seraphim described in Isaiah chapter 6. They got six wings. You say, yeah, but what about their faces? They don't got weird faces in Isaiah chapter 6. No, they don't. They are covering their faces with their wings in Isaiah chapter 6. Just a thought. Now, the four faces, Ezekiel says that each one of them had all four of them faces. And he calls the one face an ox, and here John calls it a calf. We know it's the same animal. John thought he was a little younger than Ezekiel thought he was. Same animal. But Ezekiel says that each got the, each four got all four of them faces. And John, the only thing I can think of is that John is looking at them just from one angle, and they're just looking at him. I don't know, the creatures looked at each other and said, okay, you show the calf face. You show the eagle face, okay? No, eagle face, okay. And I want to be the man. I'll be the man, okay? You know, and then, so then they show the faces, and so there they were. What's the deal with these faces? Well, a lot of commentators imagine that these are, and I'm okay with it, but I don't know, we'll see this as we go, but I just lay this out for you, is that these are pictures of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. As the Lord has given us four Gospels, and as each Gospel presents an attribute of Christ, you can see that Matthew presents Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King. Mark presents Jesus as the servant, which would be an ox or the calf. Luke represents Jesus as the Son of Man, which then would be the man. And John represents Jesus as a Son of God, which would be the eagle from the sky. And so this is kind of neat. You look at that, wow, okay. But, you know, this is pretty much all the information we have on these things. When we get there, we'll understand a little bit more. Notice the eyes. They got them up front, got them in the back, got them all inside. We can say, well, you know, what's the purpose of this? I'm not sure. But what strikes me is the fact that we think angels are beautiful. You ever do that, little three-year-old girl? Oh, she looks like an angel. She has four faces and eyes all over her, the inside and out. Think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when they were, you know, when they were about ready to stone him for the sermon he gave. You know, and it says, and they looked at him and he had the face of an angel. I think, wait a minute. Well, obviously, you know, some angels are beautiful and others, maybe they just don't look so good to our eyes. And if you don't think these living creatures are angels, that's okay with me. But certainly we think and we believe and we know that everything in heaven is beautiful. Therefore, this doesn't look too beautiful to you and me right now. But I think that when we get there, it's going to be beautiful. The reason is because we'll be in a different form. You know, like, for instance, I don't think a platypus is the most beautiful creature in the world. You know, a female platypus. But a male platypus thinks that looks pretty good. He sees her and goes, whoa, baby, you know. And when we get to heaven, we will be in a different form. And we will see the beauty that God sees. And truly, these living creatures, beautiful, incredible beauty. You look at Ezekiel's description of them, and they're like burnished bronze. I mean, there's this bright, shining bronze, too. It's just, so they're going to look good. They just don't look too good to you and me right now if we draw pictures of them and stuff. But notice they worship. They worship. They're in the presence of God Almighty and therefore they worship. They cry, holy, holy, holy. Holy means sacred, pure, blameless, set apart. God is not only holy, he is holy, holy, holy. Some say that each holy is reference to each of the three of the Godhead. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, the Holy Spirit is holy. Notice they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There, and they tell God who he is and what he was and who he's going to be, all of this. You know, in our worship of God, take instruction here, please. We must tell him who he is. When we're worshiping him, we must sing to him, praise him, tell him who he is, not because he forgets, but because we do. Especially while we're in this world, going through these bodies, going through all of the garbage of this world. And so we forget the glory of God. He is holy, and he always has been, and he is coming again. Notice they do this day and night with no rest. Same line. Over and over again. Day and night, no rest. I want you to know that this is not out of compulsion that they do this, but I believe that with every look at God Almighty and all his glory, it is a natural response. You just pour out to him. And that it's almost like a new revelation every time they looked up and saw the glory of God. Interesting thing about these creatures, I just kind of want to take a side note here. In Ezekiel it says, and as you keep reading in Ezekiel, I didn't even read this part, but he keeps making mention of the fact that these four living creatures, when they move, it's like they're all connected. And they go, they all move together. Right? I thought, wow. Like the body of Christ ought to be. Because in the presence of God Almighty, those who worship him will move all together. There won't be any of this nonsense that goes on all the time. Why? Because we don't have our eyes on God Almighty. We've got him on something else. Oh, but when the church is willing to just sell out to Jesus Christ, look at him, see him in all of his glory, we'll move together. It won't be forced. We'll move together. We won't have to have special meetings to try to make us move together. We would just do it because our eyes are on the Lord and we are worshiping him. And so there they are. I think, you know, every time they look up, there's God. Like, whoa, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Look up again. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You know, you close your eyes and worship, open them again. Oh, there he is again. Holy, holy, holy. They can't stop. They can't stop. I always think about that. I do. I think the way you teenagers do. I do. I say, what's heaven going to be like, really? I mean, come on. What are we going to do there? Are we just going to worship? Sounds boring. It's boring. I don't know. Let me tell you something. Well, one thing for sure. You know, you've heard me say this before. There's another place where they don't worship. Secondly, as I envision things, which is totally wrong, I think that when I die, I'm going to be, the angels will carry me, or I don't know how that's going to happen. I'll be in the presence of the Lord. I'll be there. I say, okay, now what do I do? I say, oh, come on in here. We're going to worship. Okay. Never been here before. You know, and you walk into the room, and there you are, and there's God. There's God over there. See him? Yeah, I do. Okay, worship. Okay. No. That's not what it's going to be like. When this body gives out and the spirit that God gave you goes to Him, you will be poured out in worship to Him. It will just happen. And that is that glorious place that you've been searching for all your life, that you thought you'd find in your money, you thought you'd find it in the better job, you thought you'd find it in your selfish ambition, you thought you would find it in whatever you thought you would find it, but then once you are there in the glorious presence of God, you go, this is where glory is. This is it. And He loves you so much, He wants you there forever. And He wants to give you that forever. Now I think about these creatures as they look up, they see God and they're blown away by this. Just as He says with you and me, the more we see Jesus Christ while we're here and the more we know Him, the more we are going to worship Him. Not just in song, but with our lives. I get a little bothered that some people don't like the singing part of church. Why don't you, who don't like this, I want to help you. Honestly, I want to help you. Think about as it reads in Hebrews about the sacrifice of praise. And the time that we gather as a fellowship and sing praises to our God, though it is so uncomfortable to you for whatever reason that might be, for you to say, I am going to give you a sacrifice of my time. The fruit of my lips giving thanks to God. Offer Him that time. And I will tell you, if you are willing to offer Him that time, the Lord will fill you up. And you will see God's glory better and better. Don't reject that time of worship. I always say, let's practice. We need to practice for the big day. And in verse 9, let's go on. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. And so it is. The living creatures are giving glory, and the elders jump out of their seat and fall down before God, worshiping Him. The crowns. These are crowns that you and I get when we come before the Lord, when we're done with this life. We receive rewards. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And here they are with their crowns. Why? Because they walked with the Lord. They served the Lord. And the Lord says, here's your reward. And they get their crown. And there they are before God Almighty. And all they can do is take that thing off and cast it before Him. Part of worship is desire to give Him all that you have. To give it all to Him. You know, when we see Him, when you and I see Him face to face, there you are with your crown on your head. You're going to just take it off and you're going to cast it at His feet. Why? Because it was His crown anyway. Because anything that you do in this life that's worthy of any reward He would give you, He did it through you anyway. Because you couldn't do anything without Him. Read it in John chapter 15. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And so it was his crown. It's like you want a race. It's like, oh, you know, you're in a foot race and Jesus is the one running and he's carrying you on his back. You know, and he zings laps ahead of everybody else and he gets through, breaks the ribbon, and the gold medal is given to you while you rode on his back. And so there you are, standing there at the award ceremony. And it's kind of embarrassing. This gold belongs to Jesus. And so there are the 24 elders around the throne, and they, this belongs to you. You did this for me. You did all of this for me. I want you to know the word throne shows up 12 times in this chapter. And all the beings that John saw were worshiping before that throne. Here's a solemn warning to unbelievers. Listen carefully. Heaven is filled with those who love and adore Jesus Christ. No one else is there. If you do not love and adore him here, you won't be there. And if you think that you'll be there, if you don't love and adore him here, you think that you're going to be there, what makes you think it would be heavenly? It wouldn't be, because Jesus Christ is the center of attention. Amen. And if you don't like him now, what makes you think you'll like him then? And God will not put you through that. If you don't like him, you don't have to be with him. And you won't be with him. But God likes you so much that he sent his only son to die for your sins, to pay the price for the sins that you've committed, the sins that separate you from God. And that if you believe in him, you will have everlasting life. Because the moment you believe that he loves you the way he does, the moment you believe that, you will love him. And you will adore him. Heaven is filled with those who love and adore Jesus Christ. Those are the only ones who are there. Now, Christians, all this stuff I'm sharing with you today is taking place in the heavenlies right now. God Almighty is on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven worship him. I want to join them. Spend a few moments worshiping our God like they do in heaven. Now, before we get on with that, Christians, I want to help you for a second. Some of you struggle with your lives. Some of you are struggling with this, and that, right? I mean, life is a struggle. It's hard. One thing for sure, I, like you, can forget where I'm going. I, like you, can forget about God's glory and his love for me. I, like you, can think that this is what life is all about, this world, and what becomes of me in this world. As a result, it causes my relationship with the Lord to falter. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is your destination, Christians. Why are you moping around today? What's wrong with us? We're weird. Get your eyes on the prize. Look forward to the day you're going home. Boy, I tell you what, Dan and I were talking Navy and Marines this morning. We talk that way a lot. He's pretty messed up. But when I was in the Navy, I longed for the day I'd be out of the Navy. I longed for the day I didn't have to put that uniform on. Ice cream salesman outfit. I longed for the day that I would be free. And I don't know. I think maybe it's just a shallow belief that we have that does not long for the day that we will be free from this.